are here together with one another as we are being fed and nourished by the word, by the songs, by the sharing. Lord God, may we be nourished deeply where we most need to be met by your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So begin this morning, I would like to ask you to do something first. I would like for everyone here to take just a few moments and consider, make a mental list of what you have faith in. What you have faith in. Well, what did you come up with? Give me something.
God.
I imagine that that might come up. Faith in God. What else? What do you have faith in? What's that? Faith in your spouse. Absolutely. What else? What else do we have out here? What else do we have faith in? Really think about it. You know what I have faith in? Mike Krzyzewski. The head basketball coach of Duke University. I have faith that he is going to lead the Blue Devils every year and that we are going to be in contention. Absolutely. What else? Maybe that will open up. What else do you have faith in?
For my 29 years.
You have faith in that marriage. You know, if we really think about it, we have faith in all sorts of things. And you know, it's interesting because as we come together this morning, our gospel lesson that we just read, kind of a quirky gospel lesson to be sure, but Jesus invites us to consider our faith. However, what he asks us to consider is not necessarily the request that the apostles made. The request, increase our faith. With his response to the apostles, Jesus is really asking them and us today to consider the nature of faith itself. Jesus responds to the apostles that as Betty, and it's like Betty and I just were in concert. We talked ahead. We did not talk together ahead of time. It was the Holy Spirit, but it was as if we were. You see, with his response to them that the faith the size of a mustard seed, a tiny seed, is enough. And this reason has nothing to do with the initial request by the apostles. While the apostles seem to understand faith as something quantifiable, something that can increase or decrease, Jesus, as he so often does in Scripture, reframes the whole conversation into what is our learning for today. Now first, it is very important for us to go back to what you all just did, making that mental list of what you have faith in. Notice that everything in which we have faith, everything in which we have faith is at its heart born from relationship. Born from someone or something that we have faith in. Faith is not a substance by itself, which is where the apostles were off base. But faith is a living entity. Whatever it is that we have faith in, whether it is God, our spouse, a leader, or a basketball or football team or coach, whatever it happens to be, our faith comes from our relationship with them, whatever that looks like. To be sure, relationships evolve over time, shaped by experiences, by promises made and kept, by consistent action and behavior. And the best relationships are often the ones that, despite ups and downs, have a foundation of complete trust. Often we come to have faith in God through such trustworthy relationships. For example, our second reading today is from 2 Timothy. And while it does not reference this in our specific verses today, the whole letter of 2 Timothy, written to this young man Timothy, a young pastor and a protege of St. Paul, has its roots in such relationships. Earlier in the letter, St. Paul writes of how faith in Christ was first found in Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and then subsequently in his mother, Eunice, who together shaped Timothy's faith. Many, if not most of us, have a similar story, do we not? Of parents, of friends, of spouses, of teachers, of others who have shaped our relationship with Christ through their relationship with us. You know, I remember sitting in the back of the seminary chapel after taking Holy Communion during a Thursday evening worship service. And in that moment, being very aware that I was deeply struggling with God, with the world, with my own faith. As I sat there in the back, I noticed a professor of mine, Dr. Charlie Siegel, one of, if not the most brilliant and faithful man I've ever known. I just watched him, saw him singing communion hymns with a lively gusto. And at that moment, I closed my eyes. And I remember praying, God, you know that I am struggling right now with you, with the world, and with my life. But if Charlie Siegel, who is smarter and more brilliant than I can ever hope to be, can sing and love and praise you as he is, well, there must be something to this whole thing after all. Indeed, we need others to help us to grow, to learn, to evolve our relationships, and especially we need that in our relationship with God. So, if faith in all manner of things is born from relationships, then what in particular does faith in God look like? Well, let's look at our first lesson from Habakkuk or Habakkuk, however we choose to say it. Now, do you know much about Habakkuk? You just read it this morning, right? Do you know much about Habakkuk? Well, first of all, you need to get to know a little bit about Habakkuk because Habakkuk has played a particularly meaningful role in Protestant Christian faith, in particular, our Lutheran brand of Protestant Christianity. You see, Luther's great insight into the Christian faith, the thing that sparked the Protestant Reformation, is that Luther came to understand that we are saved not by our own good works, even though those are certainly good to do and we should do them in response to God, but that we are saved by faith. By faith alone. That we are made righteous with God, right with God, merely by our faith. Where did he get this insight? This insight that changed the Western world forever, he got it from Habakkuk, by way of St. Paul. We read it today, chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous live by their faith. St. Paul requotes this in Romans chapter 1, and this is where Luther saw it and found it, and it changed his heart and Christianity forever. But if we dig a little deeper into Habakkuk, we will find something that is equally as awesome. You see, Habakkuk was a prophet at a difficult time. See, Habakkuk was in the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, forgive the history lesson for a second. Back in 922 BC, long time ago, King Solomon died and his kids broke up the United Kingdom of Israel. They had the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. 10 tribes of Israel went to the north and they formed Israel in their capital at Samaria. And 2 tribes went to the south to form the southern kingdom of Judah in their capital at Jerusalem. Well, the northern kingdom was overrun by the Assyrian Empire in 722 and they were off the map. Habakkuk in and around 600 BC, was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. And he saw some very bad stuff. He saw the wicked prospering. He saw people not taking care of himself. He saw people backsliding in their own faith. And he saw this emergent empire called the Chaldeans in our text, but it was the Babylonian Empire. He saw them on the horizon. And he saw what was happening. He saw that they were going to come and devour Judah just as the Assyrians had devoured Israel. And he looked to God. The whole book of Habakkuk is about Habakkuk looking to God and saying, "This can't be right, God. This can't be right because, look, I know we've messed up. I know we are not doing what you would have us to do, but these people are even worse. Why? How can it be in your plan that they're going to come and destroy us?" And God's answer to Habakkuk and to us today is the righteous will live by faith. You see, we can identify a little bit with Habakkuk's situation, can't we? How many of us have been caught up in the injustices that are surrounding our lives, the pains, the uncertainties, the impending doom, the discrepancies that could take over our lives? Those are very real, aren't they? And maybe we are like Habakkuk, and we're wondering if there is a vision of hope for us. And what God says to Habakkuk and what God says to us is that indeed, friends, there is a vision of hope for you, and it will be revealed. Yet until then, the righteous will live by faith. By faith. And God centers that faith in relationship, saying in effect to Habakkuk, "I am your God. I am the God who formed you as a nation from Abraham. I am the God who led you out of slavery in Egypt. I am the God who, when you wanted a king, I gave you a king. I am the God who, even though you have been unfaithful to me, I have remained faithful to you. I am the God who has promised to be your God." And so then, because of this relationship, because of what you have learned about me, because of what I have been for you, you can trust me to give you that vision of hope. You can trust me to bring you through. You can have faith. You can trust God to be the God whom God has always been. You can trust God in the midst of impending doom and struggle and pain. If the vision is not clear now, you can trust that it will be. That God will be whom God has promised to be in relationship to us. The God who came to live among us. The God who came to experience everything that we experience. The God who came and died as we will die. So that that relationship that we have with God will be as real and as powerful as it could ever be. So our relationship with this God is a relationship that we can trust. We can have little faith or great faith. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that we have faith in this incredible God of ours. And while our faith might not be enough, our God, who is the God of enough, the God who is enough for our pain, who is enough for our struggle, who is enough for our uncertainties and our fears, God who is enough for all that life may ever bring to us. And so how do we respond then in our relationship to this God of enough? Well, our psalm for today gives us an example. You know the psalm for today, right? No, you don't. It wasn't in the bulletin. but I will read it for you. The psalm for today is Psalm 37, and hear these words, verses 3, 4, and 5. Trust in the Lord and do good, so that you will live in the land and enjoy security. And here is the powerful response that God has, that we have for God. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will act. Trust Him, and He will act. I don't know about you, but the church needs a little more delighting. Not just this church, the greater church. We need to delight in all the wonderful gifts that God has given to us around our lives. Delight in the meaningful relationships that are now shaping your life. Delight in the opportunities that you have to show love, mercy, and service. Delight in the gift of grace that is Jesus. And if you can't find anything else to delight in, friends, just delight in your own very breath. For friends, faith is way more about delighting and finding joy in the God who is enough. Enough for you and for me and for this world than it is about anything else. And the beauty of the living God is that you will never know how or when your delighting, our delighting, will affect someone else's life. You know, I know that my professor, Charlie Siegel, had faith and has faith. But not because of the depth of his knowledge or the magnificence of his preaching and teaching. You see, what I did not tell you about Dr. Siegel is that he is legally blind. And as he stood there that evening, he could hardly even see the words of the hymns that he was singing. But it did not matter if he could see the words or not. Because all he wanted to do was sing. And oh, how he sang. Oh, how he delighted in the Lord. And in doing so, he changed my life forever. In Jesus' name, amen.